ready for Bible study this morning? Okay, thank you. Two of you. Anybody else ready for Bible study this morning? All right. Let's open our Bibles this morning. In fact, I'm going to get you to open your Bibles to Acts chapter 7. The story we're going to share is about the Damascus Road. I'll tell you why we're starting in Acts chapter 7 in just a few moments. In fact, let's pray together as we get started, shall we? Lord, we are grateful for this time together this morning. We thank you for the worship that has centered our hearts on the things of the Lord here today. And we thank you now for your Holy Spirit who is ready to speak to our hearts truth from the Word of God. Show us present truth, Father. Show us how to apply these truths to our lives today and help us, God, to be faithful, to live for you and for your glory in all things. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we're coming to the end today of our summer series. We've been going for about 11 or 12 weeks now on a series that we've called When God Shows Up. And we've been talking about some of the great stories of the Bible and the examples of the tremendous things that the Lord has done in people's lives. We're doing this to encourage ourselves. Remember again, Romans 15, verse 4. You've heard that a lot over the last 11 weeks. But the Bible tells us in Romans 15, verse 4, it tells us that these stories are written in our Bibles to encourage us as children of God so that we might have hope. The whole idea of these things is to show us what our God is capable of and how much He loves us and what He can do in our lives when we're surrendered to Him. And so we're looking at all these stories. We looked at David and Goliath. We've looked at Daniel in the lion's den. Let's see, what else? We've looked at stories of Abraham, stories of Jonah. In the New Testament, we looked at Bartimaeus. We looked at Lazarus. We looked at Peter last week. We looked at the water walker last week, Peter. And so all of these stories are in the Bible to encourage us of what God can do in our lives when God shows up and does something special in our lives, when He really comes and manifests His glory in our lives. And so we're ending our series today with the story of Saul of Tarsus and his experience on the road to Damascus. It's one of those Bible stories that a lot of people know, even if they don't know the Bible. A lot of people, even not Christians, know about the road to Damascus or the Damascus Road experience. One of the greatest, if not the greatest, come to Jesus moment in the Bible when Jesus reveals Himself to Saul of Tarsus on this road. I'm not sure where we're going to go after this. A lot of things in my heart to share with you. I want to talk about destiny. I want to talk about community because I'm convinced as so many Christians in America don't get the idea of community in the Christian church and what it is really all about. I want to talk about that and identity and I want to talk about, we need to talk about love. We need to talk about love in the church. That's kind of sad. But we need to talk about what love really is. Because we talk about it a lot when we're in church, but when we get outside the walls of the church building, we don't live it very well. And when we get outside, we get out in the real world, and it all becomes about us again. And my way, and my rights, and my things, and it's all about me. And of course, love is all about others, and serving them, and that kind of thing. I want to talk about lordship. I want to talk about Jesus as Lord. Pastor, everybody knows Jesus is Lord, but the question is this, is Jesus really your Lord? Now, I know we all say He is, but my question to you, is He really? Is He Lord of your thought life? Is He Lord of your decision making? Is He Lord of your time? Is He Lord of your talents and your gifts? Is He Lord of your money? Who's Lord of that? Here's one. Is He Lord of your sexuality? Oh, we're getting personal now. The question remains, is Jesus really Lord of our lives? We need to look at that. We need to talk about that. Today we're going to talk about the Apostle Paul, or who would become the Apostle Paul. Saul of Tarsus and his experience on the road to Damascus. And what we're going to learn is that Jesus changes everything. Man, Jesus changes everything, and He can change our lives. He can change our lives from sorrow to joy, mourning to dancing, despair to hope, defeat to victory, death to life, by the power that He has that the Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 1 is ever toward us who believe. So we're going to look at the Road to Damascus story of Saul of Tarsus. It's actually in Acts chapter 9, but I want us to start in Acts chapter 7, the end of the chapter. Here's why. In order to fully appreciate the magnitude of the transformation that goes on in the life of this Pharisee, Saul of Tarsus, we need to know a little bit about who he was and what he was before the road to Damascus so that we can fully grasp the transformation and how awesome it is and what God does in his life. Let me give you just a little background of Acts chapter 7, where we are here in the history of the church. The believers are gathering still in Jerusalem, celebrating Jesus, worshiping the Lord. Deacons have been appointed in the church, and many of them have become preachers. Philip and Stephen would be preachers. In fact, in Acts chapter 7, Stephen has been arrested, as you would, by the rulers of the Jews because he's preaching Jesus. And he goes on trial before the Sanhedrin for preaching Jesus. And by the grace of God and by the Spirit of the Lord, he tells these people he's on trial for preaching Jesus, and then he goes to stand before these people, and how does he defend himself? He preaches Jesus to these people, and he tells them about the Lord. And then he goes a little too far, and he says, you've done the same thing your fathers did. Your fathers killed the prophets, and you have killed the righteous one of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And when they heard that, they flipped out. And they went insane, and they did something that was actually against the law for the Jews to do as they were living under Roman rule at that time. If you remember, when they wanted to have Jesus put to death, they brought Jesus before the Roman authorities because they said, you guys won't allow us to put people to death. So they brought him to Rome so that Rome would crucify him and put him to death. Well, they were so livid at Stephen for his defense of preaching Jesus that they actually take Stephen outside and they stone him to death for preaching Jesus. As they are stoning him, he looks into the heavens and he sees Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father. He tells the people, I see the resurrected Lord. This is what they were all so mad about. And he said, I see the resurrected Lord. And they stoned him to death. And his last words were, Father, forgive them. They don't understand what's going on. Just like Jesus forgave when he was crucified, Stephen also forgave in his moment of crucifixion. We read in 7:58, Acts 7, verse 58, when they had driven him out of the city, they began stoning him, and the witnesses laid aside their robes at the feet of a young man named Saul. They went on stoning Stephen as he called on the Lord and said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then falling on his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. Having said this, he fell asleep. Reading right on into the 8th chapter, Saul, this Pharisee, Saul was in hearty agreement with them putting him to death. So he didn't take part. He stood and held their robes. He watched and witnessed the murder of Stephen, and he was all for it. But now watch in verse 1. On that day, 8:1, a great persecution began against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Some devout men buried Stephen and made loud lamentation over him. Verse 3, look at this. But Saul began ravaging the church. Your translation might say, began destroying the church, or began making havoc of the church. Okay? It's total destruction. He is almost, it's almost like he's, the words are, reflect the actions of a wild, ferocious beast. It's like he's just out of control in what he's doing here. And look at what he's doing, and see if this sounds familiar to you. Watch this. Verse 3, he began ravaging the church, entering house after house, and dragging off men and women, he would have them put in prison. He goes from house to house looking for the Christians to drag them out and have them arrested and have them put away. sound familiar to anybody? If you've been watching the news lately, this is what's going on in Afghanistan today. The Taliban is going house to house looking for Christians to drag them off and to put them away. The persecution that Saul of Tarsus brought upon the church in his day is the persecution that we are seeing in our world today, in Afghanistan and in other places around the world where people stand up for the Lord Jesus Christ. Some people have to lay down their life just to worship the Lord. They don't get to come to an air-conditioned building on Sunday morning. They go to worship under the threat of death, and yet they go because they love Jesus. And persecution comes, and I don't talk much about politics here. I try to stay out of politics. I like to preach Jesus, and I like to let people know about Jesus. But guys, you and I need to understand something in America. You and I in America, if things don't change, you and I are watching the downfall of the United States of America. Please hear me, church. I'm dead serious when I say this. Our nation in the last 10 or 20 years has made a turn. And we've turned politically toward political systems that in history have failed. And the problem is that younger generations, I guess maybe they don't understand or haven't witnessed or haven't studied the history enough to know that political ideologies like socialism, Marxism, communism, all of these things have failed in the world. And yet it looks so good to think, hey, if we just let the government control everything, they'll give us everything we need. And what most of us don't understand is the only way the government can give us everything we need is they've got to take it from somebody else first. See? And that's where it all falls apart. And listen, socialism, Marxism, communism, these things, and Christianity cannot coexist. They cannot coexist. And that's why all throughout history and all over the world, wherever these movements have been, Christianity has been persecuted. Christians have been put to death. You can't worship, because here's the thing. In all of these other forms of political leadership and political programs, all of these things are dependent on the people looking to government for everything and becoming dependent on government and making government your God. And you can't worship God and government, you see. And so they persecute Christianity and any other religion, and you have to worship the government. And I'm just telling you guys, if things don't change, we are teetering on the brink as a nation. Leftist policies are pushing us towards Marxism and communism. And listen, I never would have believed I was saying these kinds of things just a decade ago. But you can see it if you look. You can see our nation turning. Our state, we've become California East and Virginia here. And our state has made the decision to walk away from biblical morality and the laws that govern the people of the Commonwealth of Virginia. And we accept all kinds of things in our culture and our society today that are anti-God and anti-Bible and anti-Christ. The spirit of Antichrist is here. He's here. And I'm way off my sermon topic today, but listen, we've got to understand this soft and weak and do what you want to Christianity, it will fail when the persecution comes. If we don't stand firm for Christ and the persecution comes, we will fall. We will turn away. We'll reject the Lord. And it's why we've got to stand firm for Jesus now and stay firm no matter what happens. Because I'm telling you, persecution's coming. It's coming. And I may not see the things that I'm talking about in my lifetime. I understand I'm an old man. I may not see these things. My children likely will. My children likely will. And you've got to be ready. You've got to be living for Jesus every day. This is not a game. And we can't play games and we can't play church anymore. We've got to get serious about this thing. And we've got to start loving Jesus and we've got to start living for Jesus. And we've got to start witnessing for Jesus. Tell people about the Lord. How'd I get off on that? Paul's persecution. Paul was very much, when you read these writings and you see these things, Paul was very much a terrorist. By our definition of terrorist, Paul was a terrorist. Paul admitted in Philippians 3:6, he said, I zealously persecuted the church. In 1 Timothy 1:13, he said, I was a violent aggressor toward the church. In Acts 22, verse 19, he said, I beat Christians. He confessed to beating people who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is Saul of Tarsus, the Pharisee, the persecutor of the church. He's as far out there as you can get. He is insane in his persecution of the church. He would call himself the chief of sinners because of it. And yet, Jesus loved him. Jesus loved him. Jesus wanted to save him. And I think Luke goes to the extent that he does in explaining the kind of person that Saul was. I think he goes to the extremes that he does because he wants us to know today that nobody is beyond the reach of the grace of God, that anybody can be saved. I was thinking this morning about people in my lifetime that we would probably have looked at and thought, there's no way that person gets saved. And yet they have proven to live Christian lives. I think about back in the, I'm going to date myself, and some of you think this is ancient history, and for most of you it might be. I remember back in the late 60s and the early 70s, Richard Nixon was the president. He had a man that worked for him. See, they didn't have Twitter back in those days. And so he had a man who would, Charles Colson was his name, and he was known as the White House hatchet man. And when anybody said anything about Richard Nixon, Charles Colson would go out and find whatever dirt he could find on an individual, and if he couldn't find dirt, he'd make it up, and he would smear that person, and he would slander that person, and he would say all kinds of ugly and awful things about that person, and just ruin their lives. This was his job. This was his job. Working for a politician. This is what he did. And when the Nixon White House crumbled and many of the people of that day were arrested and people that worked for him were arrested, Charles Colson was one that was arrested. And he went to jail for the things that he had been doing concerning Watergate and other things at that time. And in jail, he came to know Christ as his Lord and Savior. Now, understandably, everybody questioned him. Did you know that when Saul of Tarsus received Christ as his Lord and Savior, the church didn't believe it? The church didn't believe it. They denied it. Can't be. That man? No way. Jesus can save a lot of people, but not that guy. That was their attitude. That was the church's attitude when Colson got saved in prison. But he proved himself for the rest of his life. He served the Lord while he was in jail. When he got out of jail, he started a ministry called Prison Fellowship. He's passed away some years ago, but his ministry continues on, serving people that are in jail. He's proven that his conversion to Jesus Christ was genuine, when a lot of people thought, no way a man like that. I'll tell you another one. Manuel Noriega was a dictator in Panama back in the 80s. And the United States government actually took him down because he was in Panama and he was running drugs through Panama into the United States and made himself millions of dollars doing it. And the United States government went in and took him down and took him out and arrested him and put him in jail. While he's in jail, two evangelical preachers heard about him, sent letters to him, sent a Bible to him, had an opportunity to minister to him, and led him to Christ. Nobody believed that. Everybody doubted that. But Manuel Noriega, he passed away back in 2017. And one of the last things he wrote to a friend, and he said, "Keep up the good work. I'm still walking with Christ." It's incredible. The son of Sam, remember him? Some of you might. Terrorized New York City back in the late 70s, murdering people. Son of Sam was arrested in late 77, put in jail. He's been in jail ever since. He's still in jail today. In 1987, he received Christ as his Lord and Savior. He began to minister to people in that jail. He still does today. He doesn't call himself the Son of Sam anymore. He calls himself the Son of Hope. And he ministers to prisoners in that jail. Now, every now and then, even a person like him, some of you may have seen where Sirhan was offered parole the other day, the man who killed Robert Kennedy. He was offered parole. Well, these things come up. And David Berkowitz was Son of Sam, Son of Hope. Every few years or so, he has an opportunity to go before a parole board. And did you know that he doesn't even take the opportunity to go there himself? He fully admits what he did. He knows it was wrong, and he knows he ought to spend the rest of his days in prison. But while he's in prison, he started a ministry among the other prisoners there and encourages them and leads them to Christ. I'm telling you, nobody is beyond the reach of Jesus Christ. The grace of God can find anybody. And it's why it's our responsibility to take that grace and the gospel of grace to the whole world, that the world might know. Look at Acts chapter 9 with me. Let's take a look at this encounter that Saul has with the Lord. Verses 1 and 2, Acts chapter 9. Now Saul was still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. He went to the high priest, asked for letters from him to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, notice that phrase, the way, that's the title of Christianity when the movement first started. It was known as the way. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And Christianity was first known as the way. Not Christianity, that would come later. It's the way. And he's looking for anyone who belongs to this movement called the way, both men and women, that he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now guys, Damascus is 150 miles from Jerusalem, okay? It's on foot, you're probably talking about a good week, maybe 10-day journey to get there. But he is so livid where Christianity, where Christians are concerned, he's willing to travel for a week to 10 days to find Christians that he can arrest and bring them back to Jerusalem and put them on trial. And so he goes to Damascus, toward Damascus to find Christians there, still ravaging the church. But then Jesus shows up. Jesus shows up. Verses 3 to 9. As he was traveling, it happened that he was approaching Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But get up and enter the city, and it will be told you what you must do." The men who traveled with him stood speechless, hearing the voice or hearing a sound. They don't understand. They can't make out the words. It's incomprehensible to them. But they hear something. So that lets us know this is an audible voice that God has spoken to Saul with here, okay? So they hear the sound. And Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. And leading him by the hand, they brought him into Damascus, and he was there 3 days without sight, neither ate nor drank. When Jesus shows up, three things happen to Saul of Tarsus. First, there's a light that flashes around him. And actually, and by the way, this experience that Paul, that Saul has here on the road to Damascus, this will become his testimony. This will become his witness. When he's arrested from the Jews, what we read here in Acts chapter 9, Saul will tell it to the Jews as a testimony and a witness of what God had done in his life. And in Acts chapter 26, when he's before the Romans and before the Gentiles, this is his testimony. He tells the story of meeting Jesus on the road to Damascus. His experience becomes his testimony. Your experience, my experience, they become our testimonies. These are the things that we are to use to tell people about Jesus. How do you know Jesus is Lord? Because I've met him. How do you know that he's the resurrected Son of God? Because I've experienced him. We're not called, and I'm not saying we shouldn't know the Bible. We should know some scripture. We should know some scripture. But the main way that we can witness to people is by telling people what Jesus has done for us. How many of you know that's what a witness is? A witness is somebody who simply tells what they've seen and heard. And when we've had an encounter with Jesus Christ, that encounter becomes our witness. And we can tell the world about Jesus based on what we've experienced in our relationship with him. In Acts chapter 26, when he's relating this story to the Gentiles, to the Romans, he said, it's the middle of the day, and yet a light brighter than any sun radiated all around me. He sees Jesus in the brilliance of his glory. This is similar, if you remember, the experience of Peter, James, and John on the Mount of Transfiguration, when Jesus was transfigured before them and the glory of the Lord radiated from his being. And so it is here that he sees Jesus in all of his glory. Second thing that happens to him, he falls on the ground. And friends, listen, this is not a Pentecostal flop, all right? This is God's glory knocking a man to the ground, all right? This proud and arrogant Pharisee is humbled in the sight of the Lord. And God's glory knocks him down. One greater than himself is now standing in front of him. Oh, by the way, did you notice when we read there? Did you notice there's no mention of a horse? How many times have you heard the message of Paul in the road to Damascus and how God knocked him off his horse? There's no horse mentioned in this story here. Now, it's possible that he was on a horse, although the verses that we just read imply otherwise. The verses that we just read said that when he got up off the ground, they took him by the hand and led him into the city. If he had a horse, why didn't they put him on a horse? The implication is they're walking. They're not riding. Anyway, that's free, okay? Okay, and then the third thing that happens is he hears that audible voice from heaven and God calls to him, or Jesus calls to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? I've never heard the audible voice of God. I believe he can speak that way. I realize a lot of people don't think God speaks that way or God even speaks at all anymore. I find that interesting when people say they don't believe God speaks anymore. A lot of those people that say God doesn't speak anymore or in a ministry. My question to them is, if God doesn't speak, who called you into the ministry? God does speak to us. God speaks by his Holy Spirit. He speaks by an inward impression. He speaks by the word. He speaks through brothers and sisters in a prophetic word. God does speak to us. He still speaks to us today. I've never heard the audible voice of the Lord. I've heard something close to it. I've heard things so clear in my spirit, so strongly in my heart. It was like God was shouting at me. And you know, sometimes God does shout to get our attention. And I could tell you stories myself, we don't have time this morning, of hearing God's voice, hearing it in my heart, knowing it was the Lord, telling God no. But that's another day, all right? We'll move on. We'll move on from that. Jesus is revealing himself to Saul in no uncertain terms. Don't make any mistake who this is, Saul. This is Jesus. This is the one. And notice that he says, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. Notice that Jesus, when Saul persecutes the church, Jesus takes it personally. Jesus so completely and totally identifies with us that when we are persecuted, it's as though He is persecuted. He is there. He receives the pain that is inflicted upon us. It hurts Him to see us hurt. And He identifies with us so completely. And this is one of the reasons that we've got to come to understand what community is all about and what covenant relationship is all about. It's about being in community, and it's about sharing life together. And it's about when one hurts, we all hurt. And when one has, we all have. And it's about living life together. And we don't get that in the church today. But Jesus so completely identifies with us in our suffering and in our pain so that we can completely and totally identify with Him in joy and in life and in peace and in all that He is. He takes all that is upon us so that we can take all that belongs to Him. It's complete identification with us. Now, your translation may have said a couple of things that my translation doesn't say in verse 5 and 6. And let me just explain to you a little bit why. I shared with you that this story is shared in two other places in the book of Acts, Acts 22 and Acts 26. And when you put all three of those stories together, everything that your Bible says is actually a part of the story. Let me tell you an example of what I'm talking about. Verse 5, my translation simply says, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." Now, your translation may go a little further and say something about it's hard to kick against the goads or something like that in that verse of Scripture. That portion of the story is actually a part of Acts 26. It's in the story. It really did happen. Why it's not recorded here could be a translation thing. It could be a scribal thing. You know, we don't know why. But we do know that it was a part of the story. And what does that mean? It's hard to kick against the goads. We have the phrase even in our culture. Somebody is goaded into doing something. It means you prodded them into doing something maybe they didn't want to do. And so you kind of had to push them a little bit to get them to do it. You're goaded into do it. And he said it's hard to kick against the goads. And what happens if somebody's goading you into doing something, then it's difficult for you to say no. And you really have to toughen up if you're going to resist that. And what Saul is doing is that he is going in the wrong direction. He's being goaded against Christianity. And Jesus said, you're going in the wrong direction. And what you're doing is just going to hurt you. You're fighting against the truth. It's hard. It's hurtful to you to kick against the way that I'm trying to take you. Brother, that'll preach. Anytime the Lord wants you to go in a certain direction and you fight against that, that can be hurtful to you. You can open the door for the adversary to come in and do certain things in your life when you go against the way of the Lord, you see. And then in the next portion of the story, in the first part of verse 6, and my translation doesn't have it here, but again, it's in Acts chapter 22, Paul's response, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" How many of you know that's the correct response when Jesus talks to you? And what is happening in that verse of Scripture is that the heart of Saul is beginning to break, and the surrender of Saul to Jesus is beginning to happen. "Lord, what is it that you want me to do?" Notice also in verse 6, let me speed up a little bit, I need to hurry up. Jesus said, "Get up and enter the city, and it will be told you what you must do." I see something in the nature of the Lord in that verse of Scripture. And it's this. The Lord generally, when He's leading us, He gives us one step at a time. I'm telling you what to do. You take that step, then I'll tell you what the next step is. And I understand most of us You know, we've talked about this before. Most of us want to we want the whole picture before we'll take that first step. You know, when the Lord said go to Abraham, Abraham got up and went. If the Lord says go to us, most of us will say, where? How long? When am I coming back? What am I going to do when I get there? And we want to know the answers to all these questions before we get up and go. And the Lord says, go, and then I'll tell you the next step. That's the way the Lord generally leads us. The encounter that Saul has had with the Lord has left him blind. And his natural blindness is simply a picture of his spiritual condition. Saul is blind to the truth of the gospel, to the truth of who Jesus is, to the truth of how a man is made right with God. And the scripture tells us that they take him by his hand, lead him into Damascus, and in the city there, he doesn't eat or drink anything for 3 days. He goes on a fast. He goes into and I don't think we can, but try to imagine what's going on in this man's mind. He has been railing against Christianity. He has denied it. He has denied the resurrection. He has denied this person, Jesus. He has denied this gospel. He has persecuted Christians. He has arrested them. He has beaten them. He has voted for them to be put to death. All of these things that he's been doing, and in a flash, literally, he realizes everything about his life and about what he's been doing has been wrong. Think about that for just a minute. Probably one of the hardest things for us as human beings to do is to admit we're wrong. And everything about his life has been wrong. And now he's got some thinking to do. And he goes into Damascus. And for 3 days, no food, no water, just alone with God in his thoughts to try to get this thing figured out and get this thing turned around. Jesus has revealed himself to this man, and this man, we see a gradual progression, we see this man coming to Christ as a result of his encounter with Jesus. And Jesus is about to change everything about this man's life. Let's look at just a short portion of the rest of the story here. Look over at verse, in Acts chapter 9, look at verse 17 to 19. The Lord has revealed himself on the road to Damascus. Paul has been praying about all of these things for 3 days. He sees a vision of a man being sent to him who can help him understand and who can heal him. And God shows a man by the name of Ananias. And I love the story. I wish we had time to develop this. Ananias is just a Christian brother. He has no title. He has no reputation. He has nothing that would cause us to think that there was anything of this man whatsoever. This is the only time, the only place in the Bible we hear about him. He's just a regular Christian. And God speaks to him and says, go down to Damascus and go to Straight Street. By the way, did you know that Straight Street is still a street in Damascus? I found that out this week. I thought that was pretty cool. There's a main street in the downtown district of the city of Damascus today. Primary street there, Straight Street. Still there. Still there in Damascus. God says, Ananias, go down to Straight Street. There's a man down there. He's seen a vision. He's seen you coming. He knows you're on the way. Go down there, lay your hands on him, heal him. Tell him what I've got in store for him. Ananias said, God, I've heard of this man. I know what he does to people like me. You want me to go down there and talk to this man? And God said, go, because I've called him to do great things for my kingdom. And Ananias went down there to visit with the terrorist Saul of Tarsus. Look at what it says in verse 17. Ananias departed and entered the house, and after laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you were coming, has sent me so that you may gain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales. He regained his sight, and he got up and was baptized, and he took food and was strengthened. This no name, no reputation brother leads Saul to the Lord Jesus Christ, baptizes him, gets him filled with the Holy Spirit, and tells him God has great things in store for his life. And Jesus completely and radically changes the life of Saul of Tarsus. He becomes a brand new man. He's no longer driven by hate and anger. Now he's driven by love and kindness. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14, he would say, the love of Christ compels me. The love of Christ drives me on to do what I'm doing. He goes from being one who condemns to one who shows mercy, from meanness to kindness, from hater of Christianity to one who completely loves Jesus, from one who wants to destroy the gospel message to being the world's biggest promoter of it. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he goes through a list of things that he suffers for the name of Jesus. All the persecution that now is coming back upon him, because now he is one of those like he used to persecute. And he talks about the pain and the suffering and the aggravation and the stoning and the shipwreck and the beatings and all of the things that he went through. And please hear this. This man went through all of these things just so he would have the opportunity to tell one more soul about Jesus. To tell one more person about his Savior. He loved the world. And God used him to change the world. His encounter with Jesus changed his life, because that's what an encounter with Jesus does. You look at Paul. You look at Peter, one who denied the Lord, who wound up living for Jesus and dying for Jesus. James and John, they were known as the sons of thunder. James became known as the apostle of love. What about Zacchaeus, the thief, made himself rich by taking too much money from people in taxes? Radically changed by an encounter with Jesus Christ, gave it all away. When a person truly encounters Jesus Christ, his life is changed. For if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things pass away, and new things come. That's what happens when we have a Damascus Road experience, when we have an encounter with Jesus Christ. Our lives are changed when Jesus shows up. And I can't think of anybody that I would rather encounter in this world than the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you pray with me? I pray today that you've had an encounter with Jesus Christ. Now listen, your encounter may not be as dramatic as the one that Saul had. My encounter certainly was not. My encounter with Jesus, when I came to know him as my personal Lord and Savior, was one of having read some books about the second coming decades and decades ago. And just reading that Jesus was coming back, I knew in my heart that my life wasn't right. I knew as a 20-something-year-old man, if Jesus came back at that moment, I was destined for hell. Even though I'd been raised in church, there was no way I was going, because I had never really surrendered my life to Jesus Christ. And just in a moment of revelation, I said to the Lord, Lord, I'm a sinner, and I need you to save me. And just that quickly, salvation came. Wasn't dramatic. Wasn't a great, grandiose experience, but it was genuine, and it was mine. And I know that in that moment, the Lord came into my heart and saved my soul. So I'm asking you today, have you had a real encounter with Jesus Christ? Have you really come to know Jesus Christ as the resurrected Son of the living God? Your personal Lord and Savior, the only one who can forgive your sins, get you into heaven. Have you come to know Jesus as your Lord and Savior? My prayer for you today, a prayer for every one of us today, is that we would have that encounter with Jesus that brings forgiveness, salvation, and eternal life to our hearts and souls. So, Father, I pray over our church family today and our visitors and guests here today. I thank you for every one of them. I thank you for these that have come this morning to hear the word of the Lord. And Father, my hope is that somehow, in some way, you've taken something and you've imparted life through it to every one of us here today. I pray that we've all been encouraged here today by the word of the Lord. I trust your Holy Spirit has spoken and imparted truth to each one of us. Open our eyes today, Lord. As you opened the blind eyes of Saul and you made him your child, open our eyes today that we too might become children of God. And I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. We're going to go to the Lord for just a few more moments.